Yeah, he is. He will definitely have some stories for you. Conference time. I'm not going to give it away because I want him to be able to tell you. But he will have a new watermelon story for you. There's been new things happen in the garden this summer, so he'll have some things to tell you about. And he's very excited to be retired. Friday was his last day, and in fact, I called him Friday evening and asked him, you know, how it felt. Did he cry as he was leaving? And he didn't cry. But to tease you a little bit about the watermelon, I said, well, what are you doing to celebrate? You know, you just retired. He says, I'm cutting a watermelon. I just got out of the garden. So, oh, man. All right. If you would turn to Ecclesiastes, and we'll start there this morning. I want to just thank you, Grace Bible Church, for all the work, the labor of love that you guys do every year for Bible school, and not just for Bible school, but for your conferences and for the things that you do here. You have a wonderful work, a ministry, and it doesn't go unnoticed. And we appreciate all of the things that you do here at Grace Bible Church, and know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I want to just look at some verses here. This is an interesting. I love the ending of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Of course, Solomon was the man who was the son of David, who became king, and he asked the Lord for wisdom. You know, he asked the Lord and sought after wisdom and wanted wisdom. And in that, he wrote books. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And so I would imagine Solomon was the most wise person who was born and lived naturally, not Jesus Christ, but natural born, as far as wisdom, as far as knowledge, as far as understanding. And with that in mind, you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you figure out real quick that there's not much to this world. There's not much to this life that we live. He starts out the book. In fact, hold on to 12 and turn back to chapter 1. And he starts it out in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's like there's no meaning. He had all this wisdom. He was wealthy beyond belief. He had everything at his disposal. He had all this wisdom and all this understanding. And he comes to the conclusion that this whole world, everything has to do with this earth, is you live and you die, is basically what it was. And so at the end of Ecclesiastes, with all of this wisdom and with all of this knowledge, he has two verses here that is very profound, that transcends dispensations, that transcends the law versus grace in his account. Now, look it back in chapter 12 and look in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All right, this is what I like. This is going to sum it all up. This is, of all the wisdom that he had and everything, this is it in a nutshell. That's what I like this verse, because it's like the Reader's Digest abridged version. This is what it's all about. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, you may say, well, yeah, but we're in the dispensation of grace, so he was talking about law. This transcends that. This is the whole duty of man. This is while human beings on earth are on this earth in these sinful bodies, beginning with Adam and will go through, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And so I want to just look at that and just kind of look at that and how that might apply to us. And I've done a study on this, and it's not anything you can do necessarily in a 35-minute, 40-minute time period, but I want to just start it. And the first thing here, he says, the whole conclusion of the matter is to fear God. What is that? What does that mean? Well, we get an idea of it by looking at something else that he wrote. We're going to be coming back to Ecclesiastes 12 periodically, so you may want to put a finger in there. But turn to Proverbs and look and see what Solomon said about this in Proverbs, chapter 1. Fear God. That's where it all starts. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? And are we to do that today? Well, notice what he says in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is where it all starts. The fear of the Lord is the reverence that you have of understanding that God is who He is. Understanding that He is the Creator. Understanding that He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient God. And He's who we should be listening to. He's the one to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction. You see, notice in Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews and look in chapter 11 of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. The start of it is understanding who God is. Understanding He is the all-powerful. He is the Almighty. He is the Creator. In Him we move and have our being. In Him, He's the one that gives life. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one who is the judge, the righteous judge. On and on. Understanding who God is, that's the fear of the God. That's understanding and reverencing Him as He is, as God. That's the start. And that is where you find Satan today attacking God. People see God today as Santa Claus up in the heaven. And you go sit on His lap and you ask Him something and He's going to give it to you. And that if something bad happens to you, it's because you've been bad, and so you've been chastised by Granddad up in the the heaven. I mean, on and on, the man upstairs, all the different things that are used to describe God, you know, that is an attack on the deity of who God is and the fear of God, understanding that He is God and understanding that His words and His word is what we should be receiving. When we read in Proverbs that to receive His instruction and to receive the words of understanding, that is fearing God. Understanding that it's not man that we should be listening to, it's God. You see, the attack on the Word of God today is an attack on God. When you attack God's Word, when you place doubt on God's Word, and you say, well, really, it was written by man, it's got flaws, blah, 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 then you're attacking God's Word, and in so doing, you attack God and His deity. Because if you don't believe in a God that can preserve His Word and that you can hold it in your hand and say, this is the words of instruction, then you don't believe that God can preserve them. Or you don't believe that He cares enough to preserve them. And so an attack on God's Word, to fear God is to reverence God through the instruction and through the words that He's given us. And that's how we fear God today. Notice again in Hebrews 11. But without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's understanding that He's the one with the answers. Let me get a good analogy. All right? Let's say you're sick. Let's say you've got some sort of disease. And you walk into this room, and on one side of the room, there is a man there who is a world-renowned specialist in this disease that you have. And he knows exactly the right treatment. And he knows exactly. He's been studying it for years, and he's been doing research. And he can tell you exactly what's wrong with you and exactly what you need to do to heal yourself and to get rid of this disease. On the other side of the room, you have a person dressed up in an orange Bojangles outfit. I say Bojangles because my daughter Abby worked at Bojangles, so I know what they wear. You know, the little visor, and they're, you know, they got the, you know, it's bow time, you know, and so they got that. And so you can either go and ask the world-renowned physician, or what do I need to do? Or you can go over here and ask the person that works at Bojangles. Which one are you going to do? Who are you going to pick? There's no question, right? You're going to pick the specialist. You're going to pick the one that you believe has the answers. Versus, now if you want a Cajun filet biscuit, you probably want to go over here. Well, you see, what you do when you choose that doctor, when you choose the one that you put your trust in to heal your body, to tell you what you need to do to heal the body. What you're doing is you're fearing that person. Not that you're scared of them. You respect them. You honor what they say. You honor their words. You listen intently to what it is that you need to do in order to be healed. Well, you see, that's how it is with the fear of God. It is understanding that God is the one. He is the righteous judge. He's the one that decides. He's the one that has come up with a plan to save your never dying soul. And you listen intently to the words. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Because you listen. You are attentive to what He's saying. And you do that through this book right here. You do that through studying, through reading. You don't get it from Dr. Smojo that lives down the road. You get it from His Word. Fear God. And then we go back to Ecclesiastes. And the next part is keep His commandments. Now, most of us grace people, when we see commandments, we automatically put up an X sign. Well, that's not to me. I don't have commandments. I'm under grace. We have commandments. We have things. God has instructed us in His Word what He expects from us, no different than He always has. God has always instructed people in what they should do, whatever dispensation you're in. Before there was law, before there was the law of Moses, you have Abraham. And Abraham, God gave him instructions. God told him things. He had, his duty was to fear God and keep commandments. In fact, look over in Romans. Look over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I say all that because it's important for us to understand that the reason that we rightly divide the word of truth and the reason that we show the Bible and teach the Bible rightly divided is so that we can understand exactly what it is God wants us. What are His commands for us today? What is it He would have us to do? He's the one that decides. He's the one with truth. He is the great physician. What is it that we need to do? We need to be attentive to what He has to say and listen and want to know. That's the fear. And then we need to do what it is He tells us to do. That's keeping the commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. That's what God expects out of every person, whatever dispensation you're in. So we have Abraham here. Notice Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's faith. Believing God, and even God, he before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What is faith? Faith is, even though you can't see it, God called it, God said it, and so believe in those things that are not as though they were. What did in this context, we're going to read, what the context was here was Abraham was an old man. Notice on. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He believed. God called and said, you are going to be a father of many nations. He didn't have any sons. He didn't have a seed. He didn't have anybody. You can't be a father if you don't have any children. And he didn't. And he was 100 years old. God called and said, you're going to be this. You are this. God said it. And then Abraham believed that. He staggered not at the promise of God. Notice the next verse here in verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded. God said it. Abraham feared God and listened to what God had to say and believed what the words that God told him. He was fully persuaded. He knew. He believed it. And therefore, verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. You see, today, God is not telling us that when we get to be 100 years old, we're going to be parents. Praise the Lord for that. He's not telling us that. That's not something I have to believe for me. Why? Because He didn't promise me that. He didn't. That's not something that He told. He told Abraham that. He didn't tell me that I needed to start building an ark because there was a flood coming. So I don't. In my fear of God and keeping His commandments, that's not what I'm supposed to believe and be doing. He didn't tell me that I'm supposed to go out and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and cross and lead them into the wilderness and into the promised land. He didn't tell me that. I don't have to believe that for me. But those things are written for us to show an example of fearing God and keeping His commandments, the whole duty of man. What is He telling us today? Paul tells us here, that righteousness that was imputed unto Abraham because he was fully persuaded and believed God is imputed unto us today when we believe what we're supposed to believe, which is Jesus Christ died for our sins. And it was buried and He rose again. That we need a Savior. We need someone to die for us. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us on that cross. Became sin for us. Was buried and rose again the third day for our justification. That is what God would have us to believe today. That is the faith. The simple faith. It's believing that. And the thing is that where does that belief take place? How is it that you believe on something anyway? What is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, part of this fearing God and keeping His commandments is that. You know, I got so amused the other day, and I told Steve and Mary about this last night. There was during Bible school, Steve had the whole group out here, and I had someone read 1 Timothy chapter 2, where God will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will, by the way. And so the girls stood up and they read the verse, and then Steve said, you know, what? Why is this verse important? Why is this verse important to us? And of course, the typical answer, the little girl said, because it's about God. That's just so typical of kids, you know. That's the answer for everything, you know, Jesus or God. But that is what God will have all men to be, is to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And notice in, we'll turn over to chapter 10 in Romans. Man is so caught up in appearance. And always has been. Man looks at the outward thing. Man looks at what's outside. Man looks at what he can see, what he can hear, what he can taste, what he can touch. Man lives in a world of it's sensory. Everything is sensory. That's why people want to go to a church where they see things happening and they can experience and feel things. But you see, that's not God. God doesn't look on appearance. In fact, if you read over, and I don't have time to turn over there, but this week sometime during your study, read over in 1 Samuel in chapter 16 about how God chose David to be king. The Bible says that He didn't choose him based upon what he looked like. You know, as Jesse brought all of his sons out, he probably picked the first one. He thought this was going to be the one that was going to be king. And he brought him out, and Samuel said, nope, no, that's not it. Then he brought the other one out, and Samuel says, no, this is not it. And then finally, they bring David out from the pasture, the smallest one, and said, well, this is it. And that's him. Why? What? God looks not at appearance, but God searches and looks upon The heart. The heart. Not appearance, the heart. Believe it or not, that's where you believe the gospel, is in the heart. Look in Romans chapter 10. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Where do you believe? Where do you believe? Where do you have faith? It's in your heart. Well, guess who? The only person, not person, the only being in the universe that can look on the heart and know what the heart says and what it feels. It's God. The heart. The Lord knows right now what you believe about His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one that knows. He's the only one that knows. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How do I know if you're saved? I can't look into your heart and know whether or not you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You can fit right in with everybody else. I did it. I know. How do I know you're saved? By what you say. By the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Nobody knows whether or not you're saved or not unless you tell them. Unless you tell them how you were saved. And I would suggest today that if you're saved and you haven't told anybody you're saved, that'd be a good thing for you to do. I know, because I've had to preach funerals. And it's hard to preach a funeral with somebody that you don't know whether or not. You never heard their testimony. And so you get up there and you want to give comfort to the family. And you want to say, you know, he told me that he was saved. He told me that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. And that he was saved and in the body of Christ. You want to be able to comfort family like that. So if you've never told somebody you're saved, nobody really knows if you are or not until you confess with your mouth. You tell somebody that you're saved. You tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. You see, the heart is where the believing takes place. And he sees your heart. That's why we need a Savior. You understand? Look over in Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah. To understand what God will have us to do today, you have to know who your apostle is. You have to understand that Paul was given the gospel of our salvation. He was given that gospel of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. You have to understand that the things that Paul writes about, by the way, Paul writes quite a bit about how we should live today. And those commandments are there. Whether or not you want to fear God enough to read them and do what they tell us to do. Some of the things that Paul tells us to do are pretty hard to do. And so what a lot of people do is they just kind of gloss over those verses. You know, let's just skip off that part about having food and raiment, therewith be content part. You know, that's hard. But those are our commandments. But looking at the heart, look in Jeremiah chapter 17. In verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a good question. I can't know. I don't even know my own heart. How can I know your heart? You know, these people that go around and they say, well, this person's not saved and this person's not saved and all this. God's the only one. God's the one who can know the heart? You can't even know your own heart, much less what someone else believes in their heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, trieth the heart, searches the heart. That's who can know the heart. You don't know your own heart. It's desperately wicked. It is deceitful. Your heart will tell you you're a pretty good Joe. No offense, Joe. But it's not. It's deceitful. Jesus said that out of the heart, there's all sorts of bad things. All the bad things that you can do in this flesh comes from your heart. It comes from an evil heart. And that heart, there's something that needs to be done with that heart. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the gospel of Christ. It's because of that heart. Notice in... turn over to Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. What really makes the difference between someone who's lost and someone who's saved? There are some people who believe that the difference between a lost person and a saved person is the way they act. A lost person's going to act badly. A saved person's going to act better than that lost person. What are they basing salvation on if they believe that? What they see, right? The outward appearance. That's what man does. What does God look at? The heart. Well, what does he see in a lost person's heart? He sees murder. He sees adultery. He sees lying. He sees stealing. He sees bearing false witness. He sees all of the bad things that come forth out of the heart. So what is it that makes someone saved? Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When you believe the gospel, you become sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That seal, that is the thing that separates someone from being lost and someone from being saved. Notice in, look over in 2 Corinthians. Look where this seal is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our, what? Hearts. So the thing that was defiled, the thing that was bad, the thing that brings forth all of this sin, all of this iniquity, all of this, what does the Lord do the moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? He puts a seal on that heart, and from that point on, He no longer sees that wicked heart. What does He see? He sees His Son. He sees the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Does that miraculously and supernaturally change who I am as a sinner? No. But what does it do? It identifies me. It makes me part of a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ that is holy and without blame before Him in love. And the Lord sees that seal. The Lord sees that seal. Look over in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to finish up here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, The context here are people who have departed from the faith and their faith has been overthrown. Look in verse 18, 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They had their faith overthrown, but nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Even with their faith overthrown, the Lord identifies them, not according to the appearance, not according to what they do in the flesh. The Lord identifies them based upon that seal of the Spirit that is placed on their heart. And that He knows you. He knows who you are based upon that. The seal of God, that new heart. What is our duty? Notice what He says after that, because of that. Verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's your commandment. Today, in the dispensation of grace, we have commandments. What is our duty? To fear God and keep His commandments. The number one commandment today is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Before you do that, nothing else matters. All you have is a wicked heart that can't do anything but produce sin. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, there's a new creature there. The new creation, the new man that's created in holiness and righteousness, created unto good works. From that point on, there are a list of commands and there's a list of things that God will have us to do today in the dispensation of grace. And those things are found in Romans through Philemon, in concert with the whole rest of the Bible. You don't throw the rest of the Bible out. You read the rest of the Bible in light of those commandments that we have in Romans through Philemon today in the dispensation of grace. Our duty today as members of the body of Christ is to shine that light, that treasure. And I'm going to stop there, but the treasure that we have is that gospel. Paul said that treasure we have in earthen vessels is that gospel. And we're to let that shine. We are to keep that light of the gospel shining into the world. And I thank you for what you do here at Grace Bible Church and for that light that you shine. And thank you for those that were watching today on the internet. All right, thanks.